And what I mean by that, let's start in Genesis chapter 2. That's the first place we're going to go. I don't know if we'll get much beyond that this morning, but look at Genesis 2 and verse 18. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that for most of us, most of our life will be spent married. And God designed a person that will complete our life. God designed a person that will complete our life and help us be useful all of our days for God's glory. You say, well, wait a minute. My person I've never met. Then maybe the Lord has called you, as the Apostle Paul, to something else. Or you say, my person didn't turn out that way. Well, then God's grace is sufficient. But for the majority of people, God's plan throughout all the centuries has been that a godly man marry a godly woman and they become a living representation of Christ for their whole earthly life. So let's just talk about God's standard. And then you can apply it wherever you are in life. But how you feel, how you serve, and how most of the moments of your life will be spent will be deeply impacted by who you hitch your life to. That's why marriage is the second biggest decision we make in life. Well, what does a godly partner look like? Number one, in Genesis 2:18, a godly marriage partner is first and foremost and most of all a person who wants to follow God's rules. Look what the Lord says in 2:18. The Lord said, I'm the designer of marriage. I made marriage because it's not good for a man to be alone. So I'm going to make him a helper that will take away his aloneness and fit into his life. There is God's statement as the designer, as the inventor, as the instruction writer, the code giver, the specifications and the blueprint man of marriage. That's why he made marriage. So you know what the first and most important thing to find in a marriage partner is? Someone that even cares what the designer of marriage believes marriage should be. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about an internal choice that what we say is, if I'm going to be married, more important than how much money they have and what they look like and everything else, the changeable things is whether or not they have their foundation in the Lord. Because no matter what storm comes, if you're founded on the Lord, you will weather that storm. Especially if your partner truly wants to follow God's rules for a godly marriage. Now, it doesn't mean you won't have friction, won't have bumps, won't have struggles, won't have challenges, won't have tears. But down deep, both of you want to follow God's plan. That's the most important. God wants us to marry someone who also wants to follow God's directions. That's the most important qualification. A willing and seeking heart for God makes all the difference in marriage. That's why arranged marriages worked in the old world. Did you ever think about that? In most of the countries outside of our little bubble of Western civilization for the last however long, most people throughout most of the history of the world didn't run around and look for who was cutest and marry them. That isn't how it was. Long before you even knew about marriage, your parents had some kind of a deal and they worked it out. And you met someone that you really didn't even like, let alone love. But if you had the same desire for the God who designed marriage to honor him, you had everything you needed to make a wonderful marriage. Number two, let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Now we're really getting countercultural. I'm going to end with this, and you can chew over it at lunch, okay? What I'm saying today, I'll put a disclaimer on it, kind of like on a cigarette package. The society in general does not approve of what I am saying, but the God of the universe does. And the Christian life is making a choice. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, we'll look at verse 7. Number one, what a godly marriage partner looks like is they want to follow God's plan and rules for a godly marriage. Well, number two is a godly marriage partner is a person who sees the home as their primary ministry. That is counter-cultural. Because, you know, our world says everything else is more important. We live in a world where we have daycare and pre-daycare and post-drop-off and camps. And it's almost like parents, because of the financial pressures, will find every possible way to have someone else raise their children. And it's amazing what the Lord says. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. Remember, this is God. He just brought 603,000 families out of Egypt where they were doing it all wrong. And he gets them out of Egypt and he takes them in the wilderness and he wants to get Egypt out of them. See, they had gotten so worldly that he wanted to sanctify them. And so he set up a system which we see all the way through into the New Testament where parents were the primary responsible parties for the spiritual well-being and nurture of their children. And this is what he says. You, parents, shall teach them diligently to your children the truth of God's word. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house. So you bring up spiritual conversations in the home. When you walk by the way, you have intentional travel. When you lie down, you have the Lord enveloping them instead of them watching a movie and falling asleep or having their earbuds in with who knows what they're listening to as they go to sleep. You make the Lord a part of it. You know what's wonderful? To actually get on your knees with your kids and pray. I mean, even when they're not one and two, even when they're teenagers, to actually, when they lie down, you spend time just reminding them who we belong to, and the last thing you think about is probably what you're going to think about all night in your dreams. Have you got anything you think about with the Lord? Got some prayer requests? Let's pray. And when you rise up, this whole idea of getting up for the glory of God, starting the day. You know, if God doesn't judge me by how my children turn out, but rather by how I raise them, then I need to pick someone who wants to raise children and not farm them out at every possible time for someone else to raise. By the way, all of those are hard to do. All this, verse 7, this teaching and talking and ending the day and starting the day. It's hard to do if you don't ever eat together as a family, if you don't spend time together, if you never put them to bed, and if you never get them up. You know, God said that we can have the greatest, in fact, it says in 2 Timothy 2 that women, all women, are saved from being second place to men. So women are saved from being in the inferior place. It says, if you bring up children for the Lord, there is no higher calling in life. You know what I see, though? I see people who they're like FedEx jets. I'm not against FedEx. I think they're a very efficient operation. But the family is like a FedEx hangar. And boom, this jet fires up and it goes out and does all this community stuff and all this civic stuff and all this school stuff. And they run out and they come over here and they fire up their engines, do all kinds of church stuff, and they do all kinds of business stuff. And they come back into the hangar at night and it's like, oh, and they're towed in and nothing happens in the home. Because they've exhausted themselves with everyone and everything else. And they have the finest academic children and sports children and socially responsible and civically minded and acute business people and honor students and who's who and what's what people. But they don't impact their children for the Lord. You know what the Lord says? You want to have a great biblical marriage partner. Pick one who wants to follow God's rules. And pick one who believes that the home is their primary ministry. And so they will love the children and they will want to teach them. And they will want that home to reflect the Lord. That's countercultural. But that's what the designer of marriage wants from us.